When you're madly in love with someone, you really find that your love will drive you, strangely drive you, to be with that person, to communicate with them, to spend time with them, to be in their company. You don't really need any good reason or excuse for that. You don't need to come up with any particular reason. It might always be a different topic or a different discussion. Each time you're seeking that person's attention, that person's company. But the real constant is that in every case you're seeking fellowship, or we could say you're seeking communion with this person that you love. You want to commune with them. And that is what love drives us to do. So last week we partook of Holy Communion as the first Sunday of the month. And that's another title for the ordinance of the bread and the cup, the Lord's table. And that's based on biblical teaching. Based on biblical teaching, when we partake of the Lord's table, we are having a time of communion, not just with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with his church, with one another. It's a time of sharing with one another and fellowship. And that's the most basic purpose behind prayer that we find in the scriptures. It's not get what you want from God. It's not trying to convince God about things we need or change God's mind about something. We might say prayer is, in one sense, all about our personal expression of need. From our perspective, it really has to do with our dependence on God. That is really at the heart of what prayer is, but that is more a one-sided way of putting it, because while we must pray, and we certainly do need God, God doesn't need our prayers. God doesn't need our prayers. He's not dependent on us. Our dependence on God is very much a one-way type of thing. And at the same time, the Bible teaches that the purpose of prayer is most fundamentally communion with God. Communion with God. Fellowship with God. Or we could say discourse with our Creator. So when it comes to prayer, the bottom line purpose is communion. That's what prayer is essentially about. And I want to briefly show you two lines of argument why this is the case from Scripture. So, first of all, God doesn't need our prayers to accomplish his sovereign will, but he commands our prayers for his own sovereign pleasure. He doesn't need our prayers to accomplish his will, but he does command our prayers for his pleasure. That's not to say that God doesn't work through our prayers to accomplish his will. He does. Prayer is powerful. We see that throughout Scripture. We're going to focus on that more at another time. But that's not because of our prayers. It's not because of us. It's not because we're, quote unquote, prayer warriors or men and women of God. It's because of God. But for now, understand that prayer is not about trying to change God's mind or convince him of anything. You know, I've been in circles where that was at least the unspoken rule, that we gather together in prayer to convince God of something. We need to somehow get God to do something, and yet, while that's natural, that might be intuitive from our perspective, it's not biblical. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:8. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. So we can't say that the bottom line to prayer is really bringing anything to God's attention, as if God needed our reminder. God needed us to coax him into doing something. Prayer is also not helping God out so that he may now accomplish his will. He may now accomplish what is good or needful in this world. Scripture clearly teaches that God is absolutely sovereign over all things, even over evil, even over that which goes contrary to his moral will. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. That's a God who is in control. That's a God who controls every molecule, every atom of the universe. He's sovereign. Psalm 50:12 says, God says, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. He says, if I was hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. God's saying, I really don't need anything from you. He's the creator. So his sovereignty, his control shouldn't surprise us. He is self-sufficient. So why pray to God then if he's sovereign and if he already even knows what we're going to pray before we say it? Well, first of all, Scripture just simply commands us to pray. Jesus said that men ought always, everywhere, to pray. Paul said that we should pray at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we must pray without ceasing. Case closed. God commands it. So it's God's command. He has told us we must pray, and whether or not God reveals or explains to us why it is or how that works, that's beside the point, right? The point is God said to do it. But God does give us more of the picture here about prayer and the purpose behind it. Prayer is God's delight. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in the prayers of his people. Revelation 5:8 describes the prayers of God's saints as incense that God collects. It is offered up to God, just like in the Old Testament, they would burn the offerings of incense to the Lord, and it was said to be a sweet savor to God. God didn't need that. He didn't need a sweet fragrance or something. God's self-sufficient, but he delighted in it. He enjoyed that. And in Revelation 5, we see that the prayers of God's saints are like that. They are a sweet savor to God. The point is that in the Bible, prayer pleases God. God is pleased when we pray, just as a father, a loving father or mother, is pleased when their child comes to them and simply pours out their heart, simply shares their heart. We just want to hear from our children. That's what a loving parent desires. And God is a relational being. He has designed us relational in his image. And God delights to hear us pour out our heart because he wants communion with us. So that's the first line of reasoning we see in Scripture for the really what the bottom line of prayer is about. It's not about something God needs from us or we got to, you know, somehow manipulate God. It's about us simply obeying God because this is what he delights in. This is what he desires from us. And we will talk in coming weeks about the power of prayer. Yes, prayer is powerful. Yes, it is how God intends to work in this world. That's what he's chosen. But it is the communion he's after, first and foremost, with his people, with his children. Secondly, the clearest glimpse we have into God's purpose for prayer is seen in the prayer life of the Son of God himself. The clearest glimpse, the most basic glimpse of what prayer is about is exemplified in Jesus' life. Jesus had a prayer life. Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23 tell us that immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And Jesus just spends this night just praying to his Father. That's no exception. That's the habit of Jesus Christ. In the days of his flesh, Jesus was a man of prayer. And we see Christ praying at all times, different occasions in his life. He prayed in the night. We see that in the Gospels. He rose very early at other times, in the morning, a great while before day to pray. Jesus prayed before his baptism, with the Holy Spirit entering him and beginning his public ministry. Jesus would pray before important instances in his life, like choosing the 12 disciples, showing his dependence upon the Father, how much he needed to be depending upon his Father in his humanity. Jesus prayed after great achievements and important crises in his life. He prayed after great achievements in order to recover strength. We see that Jesus prayed after his great achievements to guard against pride and self-importance. Jesus prayed before he ate. Jesus prayed when life was unusually busy. He would even withdraw into a solitary place to pray. Jesus prayed when he was weary. Jesus prayed in moments of temptation. He prayed even in the last moments of his life. Jesus is always talking to the Father. It's his lifeline, in a sense. That just as Jesus, by right of his incarnation, would be dependent upon breathing the air that he had created. Something fascinating to think about. Jesus' lifeline, in another sense, was his communion with the Father. Jesus was the only perfect man to ever live, and so as the sinless Son of God, we see somebody with perfect motivation, no ulterior motives, not trying to manipulate God, but someone who truly enjoyed being with the Father. Why did Jesus pray? Well, we said in his humanity, he's expressing his perfect dependence on the Father, but more basically, Jesus' very act of prayer itself was an act of fellowship. It was an act of communion. It's something that Jesus eternally enjoys in the Trinity. And he's acting that out in his humanity in the incarnation. If Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, considered it necessary to pray, how much more do we need that? do we need a constant communion with God in busy times, in times when we're alone, in times where we don't know what to do? We need to pray. When it comes to prayer, the bottom line purpose is communion. That's what prayer is essentially about. It's nothing real complicated. It's discourse with God. And that's the point of our prayer meeting this morning. We need communion with our Father. And maybe we say, well, if I'm honest, I don't really desire that. I don't really desire to have fellowship with God right now, to have communion with God. That is indicative of only one thing, and it's really a lack of love in our heart for the Lord. Because if we love God, we will be drawn to commune with Him. And so I think it'd be appropriate to begin this morning by asking God to warm our hearts, to give us a desire for the fellowship with Him that He desires with us.